One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Well, I was there. I mean, everyone was there. Everybody was talking to him. He was the talk of the town. Wherever he went, there was large crowds that actually just came out to flock and see him. This man from Nazareth. People claiming that he was a rabbi, he was a teacher, he was a prophet, he was a miracle worker. Some had seen him turning water into wine. Other people have seen him heal the sick, give sight to the blind, heal a man with leprosy. Some were at the temple and they heard him preach from the prophet Isaiah about the year of Jubilee, the year of freedom, the year of the oppression. As for me, I'd never seen him. I've never heard of him. I was there. I'm a first century Jew. You don't know my name. My name's not important because I'm a no one. When I die, history will remember me no more and I'll be gone and I'll be dead. Every day I live my life under Roman oppression and Roman rule in poverty. Every day I go into the marketplace hoping for a day's work, hoping for enough money to actually put it on my family's table so that they could have food. I'm a first century Jew, but I'm not a devout Jew. I don't go to the temple courts. And when I do, when I hear the Pharisees and the rabbis speak, they speak in language that I don't understand. They speak about laws and rules and laws and rules, and it just seems tiresome and wearisome to me. The faith of Abraham, the Exodus of Moses, the kingdom of David, the great prophecies of the prophets of old, well, it all seems so distant and so foreign. I just feel tired and jaded. I feel confused. I feel like I just want to give up. But I was there. I was there on this night. Simon the Pharisee, whom everybody actually knew, a man of great reputation, a wealthy man, a man of great prestige, a man who knew the Torah inside out, a man who would actually teach in the temple courts, A man who in very public ways would actually pray and be a devout follower of Yahweh. A man who actually looked after the poor and actually gave large amounts of his money away. He invited Jesus to his house. I now know that in just a few years' time, Simon the Pharisees and the other Pharisees and the other religious leaders would declare out and out war against Jesus. But here, they begin their attack in a much more subtle way. They invite him to this dinner party. You see, in my custom, in my culture, in my time, hospitality and honor, well, it was everything. And at a dinner party like this, at Simon the Pharisee's house, there would be two gates. There would be an outer gate that went out onto the street and an inner gate that sort of went into the inner dining room. And both gates would be left open so that common people, people like me, could actually come inside the dining room and kind of form like a gallery around the dining room. You see, the religious leaders thought if we just looked and saw and heard how they conversed, how they spoke, how they ate, that somehow would be edified, that somehow would actually learn about Yahweh and holiness and godliness. And so I was there, but I wasn't there for Simon. I was there to meet and see and to hear this man. It was clear to everybody who was standing around this room that Simon the Pharisee wasn't welcoming Jesus at all. In fact, his intention was to humiliate him. There are so many things that actually happen in our culture which would be strange to you. But if you were a guest and you turned up to Simon the Pharisee's house, normally you would be greeted with a kiss. If you were a really important person, not all people, but if you were an important person, they would anoint your head with oil. In the middle of the room was a low-lying table just laden with great food and great wine, and there were pillows, little couches around this table, and you would be seated in order of importance, the most important people up near Simon the Pharisee and the least important down the other end. You would recline with your left arm in and your feet facing out, and the servants would actually come around and they would wash your feet. It is, I stood there, and as I watched, I saw what Simon was doing to Jesus. When Jesus entered the room, he was not greeted with a kiss. His head was not anointed with oil. He was seated as far away from Simon the Pharisee as possible. And when he reclined at the table, the servants came around and washed everybody else's feet, but not Jesus. You in your culture who stand 2,000 years beyond this event, you think, well, what's the big deal? But try to imagine this in your culture, that you've been invited to somebody's place and you only know the host. You turn up, approximately 30 minutes later, you can hear conversation and music going on inside. You knock on the door, but nobody answers. You get your invitation card out and you check the time and the date and the address, and no, they're all right. And so you knock on the door and still nobody answers. And so slowly you open the door and you actually let yourself in. People see you, but nobody greets you. Everybody else has a drink in their hand, but nobody actually offers you a drink. You walk over to groups of conversation, but as you do that, they actually turn their back on you and they walk away from you. And when it comes time to be seated, everybody has a place to seat but you. I mean, how would you feel? You'd feel confused, you'd feel angry, you'd feel betrayed, you'd feel like, I just want to get out of there. And this is how they were treating Jesus. At this moment, there's another face in the room. Luke describes her as a woman of the city. She's a whore. She's a prostitute. She definitely doesn't want to make a scene. I mean, it's scandalous so that she would even be in Simon's house. But she sees how Simon is treating Jesus, and she knows what it's like to be treated as a nothing, as a thing. She knows what it's like to walk down the street and have people laugh at you and scoff at you, have people look at you and they look straight through you because you're a non-person, you're a nobody. And she can kind of accept herself being treated this way, but to see Jesus being treated this way, a man of truth and grace, a man who showed dignity to women, a man who actually welcomed children into his presence, a man who spoke about love. Well, it's just more than she could take. And in a moment of madness, she actually breaks free from the crowd. And as she does so, there's a hush that goes around the room, realizing that she's kind of made a mistake. She falls at Jesus' feet. And all that pain and all that tears and all that hurt that she's actually experienced in her life just comes flowing down her cheeks, and her tears actually come upon Jesus' feet, and she begins to wash his feet with her tears. She takes her alabaster jar of perfume from within her dress, which is really a sign of our identity, a badge of a trade. What she uses to actually allure men to herself, the scent of it wipes the scent of the man who's just been previously with her. And she takes this, which is really expensive, and she takes it and she breaks the flask and she actually pours it over Jesus' feet, realizing that she doesn't have a towel to actually to wipe Jesus' feet. She reaches up and she unties her hair, and there's a gasp that goes around the room. You see, in this time, for a woman to untie her hair was to actually, it was to initiate a sex act. It's something that a girl in poverty would actually only do on a wedding night with her husband in the privacy of their own home. And she unties her hair, and it's scandalous, and there's shock that goes around the room. And yet with her hair, she begins to wipe Jesus' feet and dry Jesus' feet. In the Talmud, it actually says that a woman who actually does this in public can actually be stoned to death. She's exhausted. Tears continue to flow. She grabs onto Jesus' feet and she keeps on kissing Jesus' feet. Simon the Pharisee, he pretends to be outraged. He pretends to be angry, but inwardly he's delighted. I mean, what better way to humiliate Jesus than what has actually just happened? He says in this quiet voice to his friends, but in a loud enough voice so that everybody can hear. He says, if this man, if he were really a prophet, if he were really a teacher, if he was really a man of God, he would know who this woman was and he would have nothing to do with her. The inference is that God would have nothing to do with a woman like this. God would have nothing to do with a woman like me, a man like me. Jesus, up until this point, has been the perfect guest. You know, he's been shunned, he's been humiliated, but he just takes it. He doesn't seem to be worried. He doesn't seem to be afraid. He doesn't seem to be scared. But at this point, this woman's life is now at stake. Her newfound faith is at risk. And for the first time I hear him speak, he stands up. And there's a peace about him, but also there's this inner strength about him. He looks directly at Simon. He says, Simon, can I tell you a story? And Simon laughs. Yes, sure, Rabbi. Yes, sure, Jesus. He's not a rabbi. Sure, Jesus, tell us a story. Jesus responds, well, there was this moneylender. You know moneylenders. They're around. They're all over the place. And there were these two guys. One owned a moneylender 50 denarii and the other owned 500 denarii. But the thing is, Simon, that neither one of these men could actually repay their debt. And you know how it goes for people who can't do that. These guys are in big trouble. They could get beaten, they could get stoned, they could even get murdered, and nobody would care. But here's the twist. Do you know what happens? This moneylender, in his graciousness, this actually decides to cancel both of these men's debts. It's unheard of, isn't it, Simon? Now, Simon, could you answer me a question? Which one of these guys who had their debt forgiven would actually be more thankful, would be more grateful, would love them more? The one who actually owed little or the one who owed much? And Simon is trapped. He has to answer logically. He says, well, of course, it's the one who owes much. And Jesus turns to Simon. He says, see this woman. When I came into your house, you did not greet me with a kiss, but yet she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, yet she took the thing that was most precious to her and she broke it open and she poured that oil, that perfume, over my feet. You did not give me a place of honor, yet she worships me with everything that she has. You did not have your servants come around and wash my feet, yet she has washed my feet with her tears and with her perfume, and she has dried them with her hair. I tell you, Simon, although her sins are many, she loves much because she has been forgiven much. But do you know the real sting in this story? The thing that actually created the great tension on this night, and the thing that all of us actually realized, is that Jesus was placing Simon the Pharisee and this woman in the same boat. That both Simon the Pharisee and this woman actually had a debt that actually had to pay to God, a debt of sin and debt of rebellion, and neither one of them could actually repay this debt. And the question was for Simon the Pharisee, why wasn't he overcome with joy and thankfulness at the opportunity of being forgiven and being restored and finding grace and love in his life? And the answer, which we all knew, is because he was so hard-hearted, he was so conceited, he was so self-righteous as to think, well, I don't really need to be forgiven in the first place. Jesus then does this most beautiful and most outstanding thing. He actually takes this woman by the hand and he lifts her up and he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Andrew Duncan here, not a first century Jew. Hi, how are you? Hey, so this term, we're just doing a series on Jesus the Storyteller, and we said that our theme for this year is discipleship. And really, just the best way to approach discipleship is actually to think about Jesus, to get to know him, to love him, to serve him. I was thinking during the week is that, like, if there was one thing, you know, eventually I'm not going to be here, eventually at some stage I'll move on, and I guess the legacy that I would love to leave in this church is that somehow I just help a bunch of people know and love Jesus just more deeply and more, just more. And it seems to me that as we come into these stories that, you know, we can just be kind of have a really shallow encounter with them, an encounter with Jesus. And what we need to actually do as we actually look at these stories over this term is actually really think and really meditate and really dwell, to actually get inside of these stories and actually allow them to actually penetrate our hearts. So three quick super things. I was thinking about this woman of the city. And I was thinking about her as a little girl. You know, as a little girl, she would have, you know, been playing in the street with her friends. She would have been climbing in the tree. She would have been dreaming about a wedding day. She would have been dreaming about a future. And she had all these hopes and dreams. Yet somehow she actually got into the place of being a woman of the city. No little girl chooses that life. No doubt she was actually born into poverty, probably had very little other options to live the life that she lived. Who knows actually what happened for her at home? But we know how hurtful and hard and difficult that life would have been, right? Yet there's something wonderful and beautiful about her courage, isn't it? And about her determination. Just to actually break free from the crowd and actually risk everything and actually fall at Jesus' feet. And it doesn't matter if she's humiliated or whatever happens, she actually just worshiped Jesus with everything that she has. And I wonder, although her sins are many, I wonder if her heart is in a better place than many of our hearts towards Jesus, right? I wonder if she actually knows grace more than we actually know grace. And then there's Simon the Pharisee. You know, the Pharisees get a kind of a hard time in the Gospels. Mainly, actually, Jesus gives them a hard time. But the Pharisees were actually devout, godly people. They knew the Torah. They memorized their Bible. They were people of prayer. They were generous people. Yet when Simon the Pharisee had God himself, Jesus, God in the flesh, in his dining room, he preferred religion rather than a relationship. And friends, I wonder for many of you, if that is not the place that you are in today. I look at many of you as I preach. I look at many of you as we worship. And I wonder if you've actually fallen into this trap of actually just responding to religion. You might even be really busy in ministry, doing a whole bunch of different things. But are you actually loving and worshiping and honoring Jesus with everything that you have? Are you willing to break the jar of your life and actually pour it and give everything that you have to him? What is the state of your love towards him? And then I thought about Jesus. I thought, you know, Jesus is pretty cool. He's just a great leader, isn't he? He just seems so confident within himself, such as his peace. You know, Simon the Pharisees is humiliating him, making fun of him, and Jesus just seems to be taking it and doesn't really worry. He's not even concerned about himself. It's almost impossible to upset him. I guess it kind of helps if you know you're the Alpha and the Omega, if you know that you actually created the world and you sustain all things by your very hand. That kind of helps to give you a good sense of identity. But you know, in Jesus, you know, you see power and you see humility. You see courage and you see grace actually combined into the one. And I just want to be like him. Isn't he a great model? In Luke's gospel, Luke places Jesus' life in the context of a journey. It says that Jesus resolutely set out towards Jerusalem, and we know what happens at Jerusalem. It's the place that he's crucified, he's taken naked through the streets, he's humiliated, and he dies on the cross for your sins and for my sins. But do you know what Luke is trying to tell us? Luke says Jesus is on this journey up towards Jerusalem. He's resolutely setting out towards that place. And every time he announces forgiveness on somebody, and he announces it a lot, for him to say to this woman, your sins are forgiven, to go in peace, he must have been thinking about that day. That day on the cross where we'll actually be torn apart for the sins of the world, for your sins and for mine. And so, friends, as I think about Jesus, I want him to penetrate my hard heart, my dull mind, my blind eyes and my deaf ears. So like this woman, I can just break free from the crowd. I can fall at his feet and I can worship him and I can love him and I can give my life to him. Amen? Friends, I think that's what God wants us to do this afternoon. So allow me to pray and then let's worship Jesus, let's worship God with all of our heart, mind, soul and strength. Allow me to pray.
Dear God, you're such a good and gracious and kind God to us. You put up with our stubbornness, with our rebellion, with our thick hearts and our dull minds. But I pray that you'll do that miraculous work through your word and by the power of your spirit, that you'll melt us and that you'll just soften our hearts and our love for him. Help us to see him more clearly and to love him more deeply. I pray this in his precious name this afternoon.